Thank you. May be seated. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Well, how many? Say, come on, come on. All right, good, wonderful. Thank you so much. Thank you for that introduction. How many's ready for a little redneck preaching? Raise your hand. Well, buckle your seatbelt. We're going to take a ride this morning. I feel some preaching coming on right now. Big wheel about to get tangled up with a little wheel. I'm heaven bound with a hammer down, and I'm happy about it. And I'm as excited. Been preaching 56 years, and I'm as excited this morning as I've ever been in my life. I'm about as excited as that old boy when he got married. He's so nervous. The preacher pronounced him man and wife. He was so nervous, he kissed the preacher, gave his wife $50 and left with his mama. He was excited. I'm excited. Wonderful to know. It's wonderful to know things are still alive and well at Hiles Anderson College. Amen. Yeah. Under the leadership of Dr. Wilkerson and other great, great men of God here, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I'm just glad to be a part of it this morning. By the way, you recognized Abe and Shannon Kane. They're our assistant pastor, and they're here. And, of course, the Kamars are here. And I think the girl is going to be entering into your college and others here from our church. And I praise the Lord for that. And, of course, most of all, I praise the Lord for my sweetheart sitting over here beside the Frogies, I believe their name. And you'll hear more about her if you happen to attend the couples thing. Matthew chapter number 9 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter number 9. Find your place and buckle your seatbelt and hang on. We're going for a ride. Matthew chapter number 9. And I'd like to read verse number 9. Matthew 9, verse number 9. Now, when you find your place, and if you haven't found it by now, just stare down at whatever you're looking at. Look real intelligent, if you wouldn't stand up. And let's read one verse, Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. The most wonderful and the most horrible things happen in a moment's time, in a split second. Here in a split second, a man who was a tax collector, who'd worked himself up to that position, who had a lifetime of previous thought not in God's direction, saw the Son of God walk by. And in a split second, at a simple invitation, he arose and followed him. Amen. Eternity will reveal all that happened in that split second when he made that move. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Matthew and chapter number 19, verse 27 and 28, and then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, Matthew followed Christ, and I want you to notice Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It is truly amazing all that happens when we make the right move, and most of the right moves that we make are sudden moves. And we make them for life. With that in mind, I want to bring you a simple message entitled, Make That Move. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, when the hoopla is all over and the jokes have faded into oblivion, when the entertainment is gone and the people have quit laughing and we've all hung our swords on the shimmering walls of time, sat down by the banks of the river of life to learn war no more, the Word of God will still be living on. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd bless us this morning. I pray that every student here and all of us will reach out and make that move. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. There was a Dr. Bartholomew of Mount Vernon. He was a great chess player. He said, I've played chess since my childhood. He said, I don't consider myself to be a great master, but he said, I do know that more than 1 million moves have been made in the game of chess. He said, the profundity of the different pieces and the configurations in which they move are exhaustless. No one yet has exhausted the different combinations that can be had. He said, we do know, though, that the checkmating of the king is the objective of the game. And we do know that when the king is checkmated in 4 moves, it's impossible to escape. He told of a young artist, very talented artist, a chess player of some years ago, who painted a picture. And being a chess player, he painted a picture of 2 sitting playing chess. On the right-hand side of the table was a young man. On the left-hand side of the table was Satan. The board revealed that Satan had just moved his queen to checkmate the king in 4 moves. I've seen the picture. Matter of fact, I have it in my possession, not the original, but I have it in my possession. And the young man's hands over the board. His face is paled. He's horrified. He's in disbelief. And Satan is looking up at him with a shrewd look. The young man is manipulating the white pieces. Satan is manipulating the black pieces. And if, in fact, the young man wins, he is forever free of Satan's control. But if Satan wins, the young man will be his slave forever. And now Satan has just checkmated in 4 moves. For years, that picture hung in an art gallery in Cincinnati, Ohio. And chess players from all over the world came and studied it and surmised that the devil had won. But there arose a chess doubter some years ago who stood before the picture and analyzed it, and he too could not come up with any combination that would free the young man. But he knew that if on planet Earth there was any mortal who could see something others had not seen, it was an old man who lived in New Orleans, Louisiana, by the name of Paul Morphy. Paul Morphy was an undefeated champion. He'd never been defeated in the game of chess. He had to retire as he got older because his mind wouldn't take it. Mental stress forced him to retire, or he'd gone stone nuts. Too much talent and mental configuration. And this chess doubter knew that if there's anybody on planet Earth that could see what others had not seen, it was Paul Morphy. And an arrangement was made to have him flown to Cincinnati, Ohio, and look at the picture. I wish I could have been there. I don't know that it was filmed, but they said the old man walked slowly into the room, and when he stood before that picture, he was affixed. He didn't know anybody else was there. All of a sudden, he was transcended. And he stared at the picture about 5 minutes, and then his right hand went up, and then it went down. And in a moment, his right hand went up again and across. Then it went down. As in his brilliant champion mind, he configurated moves and dismissed them. Configurated moves and dismissed them. They said he stood there 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. They think it was 30 minutes he stood there, entranced, his hand raising, going across, down. All of a sudden, his hand stopped. His eyes began to burn. And all of a sudden, his breathing rate changed. And he said, young man, make that move. And to the shock and amazement of all chess players who ever stood and looked at that picture, the champion had come. And he had seen a configuration and a move that would free the young man. And at last he was free because he could make that move. And I stand before you today and I say unto you, there's a move you need to make. And if you don't make that move, you shall ever be a slave of Satan. Even as a child of God, you'll be a slave to a lot of things he has to offer you. And I say to you this morning, make that move. Number one, make that move to be pure. Make that move to be pure. I read about in Genesis 39, a great man of God by the name of Joseph. A prisoner, discouraged, despondent, depressed, away from his daddy, away from all the dreams he ever had in life. He had some dreams and it seemed they had all died. And now in the midst of all his downcast, here comes a woman. Yeah, the devil knows exactly when to hit you, don't he? Here comes a woman, a very beautiful woman. You say, where did you ever read in the Bible? It's beautiful. Look, Doc, it was Potiphar's wife. Do you think he'd pick somebody so ugly when she went to Walmart to turn the surveillance cameras off? Come on now, use your head. It was Potiphar's wife, and she cast her eyes on this 17-year-old boy and said, come lie with me. But in that moment, he made a move that set the course for the rest of his life. Make that move, make that move, make that move. And I'm thinking now of Proverbs chapter number 2. Don't turn, I'll be gone before you get there. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, for her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. None that go unto her return again. That don't mean they can't get saved or lose their salvation if they are saved. That don't mean they cannot do something for God. But their life is altered. This life is altered. I remember when I was just a teenager, I took a girl home one night. I could call her name, I won't. But I took her home. She was a sweet girl, a good girl. And I thought her mom and dad was home, but they weren't. And we went in the house alone together, and suddenly temptation was there. And I'll never forget the pressure on me at that moment. I'll never forget the way Satan worked in my emotions to get me to sin. I often think of the escape route, but I can remember thinking, my daddy wouldn't have done this. That's why it's important you don't do it, young person, so your children can say, my mama wouldn't have done this. My daddy wouldn't have done this. And all of a sudden, I ran. I got out! I ran! I wonder if I'd even be standing here today if I'd have gone down that road. I wonder. I do not know that. Be pure. I'm thinking now of a pastor. We got several pastors here, but you young people can apply this. A pastor, I heard him tell this. He said, as after service, standing in the aisle, and a young lady by the name of Kimberly came up. Now, he called it a name. I don't know if he made it up or what. But anyway, said she came up, said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. He said, all right. Said, we came aside and sat down, and she said, Pastor, I'm in love with you. He said, well, Kim, we love you too. What can we do for you? She said, no, you don't get it. I'm romantically in love with you. Now, I love this. I love it. And he said, when she said that, and I caught, she was coming on. He said, I said, hey, Kim, wait right here. Don't move. I'll be right back. He said, I got up and eased out of the office. I went out in the auditorium. My wife was standing in the aisle. Said, I ran up to her and said, honey, got an emergency. Come quick. Don't have time to explain it. Can't tell you. Come quick. It's an emergency. Her eyes got big. She was talking to a lady. She just walked away. He said, come this way. Walked her in the office. He said, sit down there beside of Kim. And his wife sat down beside of Kim. He said, now, Kim, tell my wife what you just said to me. She said, I can't. He said, if you can't, I can. Now, you get to talking. She turned to her and said, I just told your husband I was romantically in love with him. When she said that, he said, since it appears unto me that this is a matter better settled by women instead of men, and since I have business elsewhere, I'll just get up and walk out. Amen! Yes! Hallelujah! Yes! You can do right if you want to do. Hey, I'll tell you one thing. If you'd have parked that hussy beside of my wife, she'd have clawed her eyeballs out. Did you know that? Say amen! Yeah! Make that move! Make that move! Make that move! Young person, make that move. Let me tell you this. I'm going to tell you who this was, and then move on to the next point. Young man in Bob Jones University, years ago, many years ago, heard a message on purity. He went back to the dorm and told his roommate, said, let's make a covenant with God. The roommate said, what's that? He said, let's make a covenant with God. We will not kiss a girl until we marry her. And his roommate said, well, I will if you will. And down on their knees they went. Would you like to know what that young man's name was? Billy Graham. I got a question for you. In this world of Jimmy Jones, Jimmy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and Jimmy whoever, what in this room did anybody in this room ever hear as an innuendo about a woman concerning Billy Graham? You ever hear anything? Do you ever hear anything? No, sir. Because Billy Graham became a fanatic when it came to his relationship to the opposite sex. You don't know this, and I don't justify the ecclesiastical compromise that Billy Graham got into, and I won't get into that. I'm not justifying the wrong, but what I'm trying to say to you is this. You don't know that in all, he died at age 99 recently, and all of the years of his ministry, he refused to walk into a hotel or motel room till he had two of his staff members walk in ahead of him and check the room to make sure there was no woman in there. You see, he had a philosophy. He said, I don't have to do anything wrong. I've just got to have some woman say I did. He said, that's all it takes, just some woman say I did. And in his profile, the Billy Graham, can you imagine how many demon-possessed witches there are out there would have loved to put a notch in their belt to bring Billy Graham? Can you imagine? But he became a fan, and he made that move as a young man in Bible college, just like you are now. Make that move about purity. That's a whole lot. Good night. Make that move. What, some of you young ladies need to make that move right this morning. I mean, you need to make that move about the way you dress. Say amen right there. Yes, sir. Get out here, your little spaghetti strap stuff on. Put yourself on Facebook. You dress a certain way when you come to college, and then when you're out of college, you do something. Go down here to a swimming hole with not enough clothes on to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird and run around there, men lusting after your body. You ought to be ashamed of your ungodly self. Who do you think you are anyway? Who do you think you are? God have mercy on you. Amen. I don't like your preaching. I don't like your looks. I've been preaching this way 56 years. I can't quit this morning just because you look like you're soaking a prune for tomorrow's lunch. Make that move, young person. Make that move. Make some decisions to be pure. Number two, make that move. Are you ready for this? I'm seeing what I need to skip over here. Make that move to come under Bible authority. Make that move. You notice here in our text, what did he do? If there ever was a Bible authority, it passed by that day. And Jesus passed forth from thence and saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed. He went under the authority of the Savior. And when you obey God's word, you go under the authority of the Savior. And you cannot be under the authority of the Savior without being under the authority of people that he has set up in your life that you need to have as your authority. God-given authority. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16, honor thy father and thy mother. Let me read it to you. It'd be good. And thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It won't go well with you if you don't honor, obey, and honor your mother and your father. I was a student at Piedmont Bible College in Winston-Salem years ago, long before there was a Hiles Anderson College. And my parents moved to that town and started looking for a church. I had attended the Woodland Baptist Church in the area, pastored by Pastor Zeno Gross, which was a wonderful church. And I tried to convince my daddy that we ought to go to Woodland. He said, well, we'll look around and make a decision. And they looked around and decided to go to the Gospelite Baptist Church in Walkertown, North Carolina, where Bobby Robertson was 36 years old at that time. He said, I know he looks and sounds a lot like Tennessee Ernie Ford, but I just something about him. I think we ought to go out there. Well, it displeased me greatly. I really think if I'd have asked my daddy, he would have allowed me as a college student to go over to Woodland. But I had that much confidence in the leadership of my daddy, and I went to Gospelite. It was there I was asked to be an assistant pastor. It was there I met the young lady that I spent 39 years of my life with, raised 7 children. It was there that I met Wally Beebe. who knew about four men that wanted to start a church in Washington, Iowa. It was there that I became pastor of Marion Avenue Baptist Church in Washington, Iowa, 46 years ago. And all of that happened just simply because I was under the authority of my daddy, the authority of my daddy. I remember coming down the steps one morning about 1 o'clock at my house, and my oldest daughter was sitting there in the living room, and she was crying. And I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "Dad, I wasn't anxious about going to college anywhere, really. But," she said, "all of my friends are either getting married or moving away, and there's no husband prospects for me here." And she said, "What would you think of me going to college?" I said, "Honey, I've already told you it's fine if you want to go to college." She said, "Well, where do you think I should go?" And she named a college, a good college. But I said, "Honey, I don't think it has some of the Baptist distinctives that we believe in. I really don't think it champions some of the things that we've always do." I said, "You know what? I was just out at Golden State Baptist College in Santa Clara, California, preaching for Dr. Treiber. And I thought to myself, and the next time I have a student who wants to go to college, I have them come out and check it out. I said, you're old enough. Why don't you fly out and check it out? If you don't feel the way I do about it, come back. We'll talk about some other college." She said, "That's fair enough." And by the way, I had 7 children go to 5 independent Baptist colleges. 3 of them went here to Howells Anderson College. And so that's what you call an independent Baptist, by the way. And so she flew out there and met a young man by the name of Jeremy Coburnett. She would have never met him if she hadn't gone. And of course, he pastors a very successful church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, running several hundred. And only way in this world, and by the way, no slant on my daughter, but that is the only male human being on planet Earth that was meant for that girl, and everybody, I don't just know it, everybody knows it. But she found the perfect will of God because she was sensitive to the leadership of her father. Look, some of you have daddies that are not as smart as you are, and I say that reverently. Some of you have parents that aren't as advanced in a lot of education than you are. As a matter of fact, when my daddy was out of church and I was lost, I went to him and I said, "Dr. Crescenzo over here, where I got my physical to go to college, he said I ought to go to Wake Forest College." I didn't know Wake Forest from Howells Anderson. And my daddy said, "Son, I only went to the 8th grade, but," he said, "honestly, I really think, I don't know, something just tells me if you go over here to the little small independent Baptist college, you become..." Look, the girls were appearing in Playboy magazine in those days at Wake Forest. The students were denying the virgin birth and laughing at the joke, at the miracles of the Bible. Who would... I was lost. Where would I be and what would I be if I had not been sensitive to my father? Now look, I want to tell you something. Dr. Wilkerson would be the first man to tell you, when you go to college here, that gives you no license to dismiss the authority of your parents in your life. He'll be the first to tell you. And I'm sure he has. And thank God you can come under the authority of the rules and the regulations and the directives and the visions of this college. And thank God you can. But there's a mama and daddy still home, back home, you need to answer to. And I'm calling on young people right and left, from the back to the front. Look, I'm talking about, you say, "Well, I think this guy's the greatest thing in the world." You better ask your mom and daddy if they do. Yeah. Yeah, you better ask your mother and daddy if they do. "Oh, I think this young lady, she's the one for me." She may not be. You need to come under the... You need to sit down and talk with your parents. If you sense they're uneasy, back up and stop till the thing is settled. If I had one message to bring you this morning as a preacher, I would say this to you. Obey your parents. Come, try to... And I don't mean just obey them. Honor them. Try to sense the direction they feel you should go. God, you say, "Well, they're not as smart as I am." You may be right, but God's going to impress them with things he never impresses you with. God's going to impress them in ways that he'll never impress you. Especially you young people who have parents that are saved and go to church. Make that move. Make that move. Some of you need to do that this morning. Let me just say this. Make that move. What shall I put in and leave out here? Why don't you make that move to be pure? Make that move to be used of God. That's what Levi did. When he got up, he was used of God. For the rest of his days, he was used of God. Until he died, he was used of God. make that move. I'd been saved 3 days. Got saved in Bible college. I'd been saved 3 days. My roommate, Buddy Turner, said, "Hey, Larry, we're going down to Courthouse Square and take about 45 students from the college here, and we're going to sing a few songs, and some guys are going to get out and preach about 5 minutes apiece, and want to go." I said, "Man, that's great. I just got saved. I was excited about it." He said, "Why don't you preach?" I said, "Oh, no, I can't preach." He said, "Why not?" I said, "I'm not called." He said, "Well, let me ask you a question. When those drunks come out of the bars on Trade Street and come to walking down in front of you, do you think any of them's going to stop and ask you for your ordination papers?" I said, "Well, I don't guess it would." He said, "Well, let me ask you another question. Do you think God Almighty would really be offended if you stepped out there and opened your big mouth and opened your Bible and yelled around for about 5 minutes and told him you got saved and told him how to get saved? Do you really think that would offend God?" I said, "Well, I don't guess it would." He said, "Do it! Do it!" And I did it, and it kind of felt good. And I did it again. I don't mean to throw you into shock, but I do not know of a time in my life I was ever called to preach. I know I am, but I don't know of a time in my life I just got started and couldn't get stopped. Look, why don't you rise up and do something for God? Why don't you serve God?
"Well, I'm going to pray about it."
My hind leg. Roy. Roy and JoJo Moffitt. Roy and JoJo Moffitt. I said, Roy and JoJo Moffitt were in our church this past week, and I just happened to be there, and I heard him say this. He said, offering people bus routes, seeing if they could take a bus route. He said, "Through the years, I don't ever remember one that said, 'Well, let me pray about it,' that ever did it." You're going to pray about making that move to be pure. You're going to pray about making that move to be used of God. The Son of God had his back ripped open, and he hung on an old rugged cross and drug it up and down, and you want to pray about it. Make that move, make that move, make that move, make that move. Present your body a living sacrifice. In Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit." Do something to glorify God. God don't want everybody to preach, but everybody ought to do something for God. Everybody. And then make that move to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Complete Lord of your life. I'll tell you, in that split second, Levi just surrendered. I mean, he walked off and left job. He walked off and left friends. He walked off and left dreams. He walked off and left what he wanted in life. All the things he ever thought about wanting died in that instant. And in a second's time, he just made that move. And the world's been talking about it ever since. Make that move. Make that move. Make that move. Make that move. I had my books, and I was kneeling by my bed, as my little ceremony was in Bible college, and I knelt one morning, and I said, and I went through this little thing I always went through. "Now, Lord, if there's anything in my life you want to take away, you can have it. If there's anything in my life you want me to have, you give it to me, I'll receive it. And bless me, Lord, and be with me in class today. Amen." And one morning I did that, and when I got up off my knees, I looked across the room, and I saw an 8x10 picture of the most beautiful girl that I thought ever existed at that time. And she was a good girl. And we kept our relationship right. And she'd planned to come to Bible college the next fall. But long had I known in my heart she wasn't the one for me. Long had I known. And as I saw that picture, the Holy Spirit of God, as real as if it spoke out loud, said, "Now, all this you're saying now, is this rhetoric? Or do you really, really mean that?" And I stared at that picture and took another step. And I walked over and I took that picture, took it down, walked over, and got 102 love letters she had written me in response to 103 of mine. And I took that pile of love letters and I went out on a rainy day and dropped them on the ground and raised an umbrella and struck a match to them and burned them. I don't know where I'd be today if I'd done that. And friend, that's not easy stuff. You think those old bald-headed prehistoric relics of the past don't know what it's like to be young? We ain't forgot a thing, friend. And I want to tell you something. Those are tough potatoes right there. But I'm telling you, God in heaven will help you and give you grace. Why don't you just decide to do something some of you have never done in your life? Cut the rope and give it all to God. Amen. I have in my possession, not the original, but a word-for-word letter that a young communist boy wrote to his girlfriend. when he broke up with her. And he gave the reason he was breaking up with her. Here it is. I'm going to read it to you. We communists have a high casualty rate. We're the ones who get shot and hung and ridiculed and fired from our jobs and in every other way made as uncomfortable as possible. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. We live in virtual poverty. We turn back to the party, the Communist Party, every penny we make above that which is absolutely necessary to keep us alive. We communists do not have the time for money, for movie houses, concerts, T-bone steaks, decent homes, or new cars. We've been described as fanatics, and we are fanatics. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for world communism. We have a philosophy of life which no amount of money can buy. We have a cause to fight for, a definite purpose in life. We subordinate our petty personal selves into a great movement of humanity. And if our personal lives seem hard or our egos appear to suffer through subordination to the party, then we're adequately compensated by the thought that each of us, in his small way, is contributing to something new and true and better for all mankind, communism. There's one thing which I'm in dead earnest about. Now he's talking to his girlfriend. Here's the letter he wrote. There's one thing in which I'm dead earnest about, and that is the communist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, and my meat. I work at it in the daytime, and I dream about it at night. Its hold grows on me, not lessens as time goes by. Therefore, I cannot carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this great force which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people and looks and ideas and actions according to how they affect the communist cause and by their attitude toward it. I've already been in jail because of my beliefs, and if necessary, I'm ready to go before a firing squad. And with that, he said goodbye to her. And I'm glad you're sitting here like you forgot to breathe. And I don't know what you're feeling inside, but here's what I'm feeling inside. I'm jealous for the Lord my God. Where are the young people here in this room would say, well, I'll give, if he's going to give that much to communist cause, all to Jesus, we sing these songs glibly, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give, I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live, I surrender all. Oh, come on. Do you really? Yeah, you know what you do? You have this little fence. And you put all these points of surrender in this little fence. And you'll surrender on anything in that fence. All God has to do is ask you, and you'll surrender it. But you got some stuff that's not in the fence. You got some things that's not up for consideration. And every time it comes up in your mind, you're pushing them aside and pushing them aside and pushing them aside. I have one mandate from God's word to you this morning. And you know what it is. The old master has come. He's lifted his arm. His eyes are burning. He's seen what others didn't see. And he sees a young man that for the rest of his life will have less than he needs to have because he'll be under the dominion of the one he surrendered to and would not get away from. And he's yelling at you and screaming at you through the blessed Holy Spirit of God, make that move, make that move, make that move, make that move. And if you've got to pray about it, stay in your seat. Because you're not going to do it anyway. And we all know it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege to preach the Bible. And as I hear the sound of footsteps coming, Lord, from all over the auditorium, there's a lot of people moving. I'm not sure all of them are making that move, but they're moving. And I pray, Lord, out of all of these that are moving, there will be some of them that will actually make that move. Oh, we won't have time to find out which ones there were or how many there were this morning. But in time, this world will know. And in time, they will know. Pray, oh God, that you'd bless us now. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I'm going to ask Pastor Wilkerson to come and do whatever he feels led to do at this moment.